Father's Day. It's interesting, the Father's Day celebrations we have today and compared to what they were several years ago and the images that we have come to reflect on and in many cases accept as to what it means to be a father in today's society. It's kind of been evolving over the years, and there is this kind of, I get this feeling that there's this idea in our society, no one really comes out and says it in quite this way, I think, but the idea is that with evolution, it's always good. I don't know if you see it that way, but I mean, there's an assumption, almost like. People, when they change, especially when it comes to morality, people are evolving. The assumption is, at least in their mind, at least what they want you to think is, that they've arrived at a better place than where you are if you're not at that same place, because they have evolved. So that we have the highest leaders of the land that over time on moral issues have evolved. Well, what does that mean? Well, the assumption then is, I guess, that somehow they're better off for evolving. So there must be something about evolving that is really good. That's the assumption, I guess. No one says it that way, but after a while, whenever you hear the word evolve, it kind of immediately puts you on alert that whatever is going to be shared is a better place than where the person once was, if it comes to personal values and opinions. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, the father who knows best. There's an article that came out recently. It was in the, I think it's something like TV.com or today.com, something like that. I think it's today.com. It's an article that was written by a lady, Jenna Goodrow, and the title of the article is The Changing Roles of Fathers. You ought to hear now this is not coming from the church. This is coming from, you know, secular society, just an observation of our society as one sees it. I want to share a few things with you from this because, you know, you may never see this article and you may not see what the perspective is, but I want to share with you what many thousands of people believe and see and what they feel about our society today. As Father's Day approaches, she writes that people like, you know, when we think of fatherly figures, she wanted to go back and to review how TV has treated fatherhood over the years. So she starts with people like Jim Anderson of Father Knows Best. Anybody remember Father Knows Best? Some of the younger people say, Father, what is that? But there are some of you here, I think, today that remember Father Knows Best, right? That was Jim Anderson. And then Ward Cleaver. Remember Ward Cleaver? Leave It to Beaver, all right? I guess on some of those nostalgia TV programs, you can still pick these up. And then she ended with those dads that are featured in sitcoms like Today's Modern Family and Parenthood. And I don't know much about a couple of these, some of these programs, but so I'm going by what this lady says. But she says that there's been quite an evolution. She says that the 1970s and the 80s gave way to new family shows that mirrored our shifting society. And this is what she says. She says, as feminism built, moms began overshadowing TV dads who, at least to that point, had played the part of the well she said, as feminism came in, then the TV dads began to play the part of the well-meaning idiot. So it went from the guy who knew best, he's a well-meaning guy now, but he's an idiot. And so she goes on, she discusses how this happened. She says the TV dads of the 50s and early 60s were the fathers we hoped for with the family lives we dreamed of. So it was kind of an idyllic kind of portrayal of dad. You wanted that kind of a dad. You wanted that kind of a father. You wanted, that was the one that everyone aspired to have. He was the kind of dad that worked a boring but a steady 9-to-5 job. Mom was at home to manage the kids. For example, Jim Anderson from Father Knows Best returned home from his insurance job every evening, removed his jacket, rolled up his sleeves to solve the problems of the family, crises that ranged from prom dates to homework to burnt pot roasts. And then she goes on to say, in early depictions of the father, particularly on Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best, these dads are guiding and almost godlike figures in the family. This culture expert, Al Martin, makes that comment. And then he goes on to say, the classic archetype of a 1950s dad was to bring home the bacon, get involved in children's lives, and be the wise disciplinarian. Family life was simple, often spent around the dinner table talking about the day's events. Dad was the patriarch and the moral compass of the family. That's a very important statement right there. Dad was the patriarch and the moral compass of the family. And he goes on to give this statement. He says, Leave It to Beaver. Beaver's Ward Cleaver ended every show with wise words and a life lesson for his sons. And Cleaver, unlike his on-screen successors who had smart aleck kids, he always had the last word. Father always had the last word. And then the article goes on to quote another individual, Dwight DeWorth Pallmeyer, who's the director of communication studies at Widener University in Pennsylvania, who studies these trends, said, we really began to see the splintered dad in the late 60s and the 70s. Said the idealism of America began to break down after the Vietnam War and scandals such as Watergate and things of that nature. So we get Archie Bunker of All in the Family. He's the example. Now, he's flawed, and he harbored bitter prejudices, which he says reflected a very different image of the father and a greater societal disenchantment. I think you're going to begin to see where this is going as we move along here. He said there were other changes in society, and so you got things like the Brady Bunch, where you had stepfathers in here, and blended family of six kids. It's a far cry from a mom and dad and 2.5 kids, which was the average back in those days, and a dog, and they did have a dog on that show. TV parents from Family Ties, they both worked full-time, as did Heathcliff and Care Huxtable on the Cosby Show. So suddenly dad was no longer the sole provider. And so the roles of dad started to shift with the rise of the first and third wave of feminism, says Martin. And we began seeing women working outside of the home and, quote, as strong female heads of households. Talks about the Cosby Show here, saying that was kind of an updated version of The Father Knows Best. The Huxtables shared economic responsibilities. He maintained the role of the wise, loving father, yet he wasn't perfect. And unlike previous television moms, Claire was strong, independent, and an equal counterweight on the show. Then the late 80s into the 90s featured the rise of the idiot dad. Martin says that in an attempt to counteract the ridicule of authority and patriarchy, TV moms became overly strong and TV dads turned into buffoons. The Simpsons started a wave of deplorable idiot dads who need more mothering by their wives and their kids. Homer Simpson was more often seen drinking, belching, and tripping up rather than doing any real parenting. Likewise, Al Bundy on Married with Children was another anti-dad who would rather be anywhere else than with his family. I will say this about that last show. I never knew much about it when it first came on. I hated that show. I don't know what your feelings were, but I absolutely hated it. Because even though it might be filled with jokes, I saw what it did to the role of the father, and I thought it was deplorable. And the problem is, we Christians, you need to be discreet in what you watch, because we'll sit and watch stuff like that, and just for the funny jokes and stuff, and a lot of them are funny, but you don't realize that what's happening subtly to your sense of values. And I to this day, I could not stand it because of the way it portrayed the role of father. It was so outside the parameters of what God's word says a godly father should be. And we have, of course, people today who still think some of these shows are just great. It used to be that father knew best, and then we started to wonder if he knew anything at all, says Matt Rausch, senior television critic at TV Guide. Dads became bumbling fools and the butts of jokes. Rausch describes the family on Everybody Loves Raymond as suffering the dad character, who is Ray Barone. The mom, Deborah, is the one who keeps the family together. She thinks he's an idiot and tells him so, Rausch says. Dads used to rule the roost, but now they come home and are like, what have I come home to? After moving from wise dads to clueless dads, today's TV fathers, according to this writer, are beginning to find balance. And then they go on to these cutting show reality TV shows that are on the air. And now to the modern TV dads, such as in Modern Family, and by breaking ground with a same-sex couple that struggles with adoption and fatherhood in an older family with a start-over family, older father with a start-over family. Well, you can probably see why so many in our society have attitudes towards the dad and his authority that is somewhat less than what God says it ought to be. You know, you, like I said earlier, you can think something is funny or entertaining or whatever, but we need to be very careful what kind of values we place on the role of motherhood and fatherhood, and what the proper respect ought to be given each. And those cartoon shows, you know, like Simpsons and them, I have no time for those at all. To me, if you really look at the undercurrent there, or what is being said in the innuendos and double entendres and stuff in some of those shows, they are really, you ought to look at yourself, because that says something about you, not just the show. If you take pleasure in some of those things, you ought to ask yourself why. Because a lot of those things are a direct assault on your faith, and you ought to understand that. And I think, you know, television certainly can be a cause for good, but it's done an awful lot of harm for the church. You know, you have the right to turn the channel on or off, and God gives you that right. He's not going to turn it for you. You've got to make that decision. And if you have a steady diet of some of this godless trash that's coming across as entertainment, and you are you are watching that every week. You are spending more time before the TV watching that kind of thing than you are spending time in church. You think you can come for an hour or two at church and all of a sudden everything's okay, we're all better again, you know. You know, well, God's forgiven me. But no, you don't even pray that way. You don't even know you're sick. It's the person that doesn't even know they're sick. That's the church today, unfortunately. We have so many in the church. They don't even know they're hurting. They don't even know they're in a desperate place. They don't even know they're in a dangerous place. You need to understand that you are. And you need to do something about it. Or else there is no hope. I want to read you something I came across. It's entitled Father. Young man's growing up at 4 years old. This is his attitude. My daddy can do anything. At 7 years, my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. At 8 years, my father doesn't quite know everything. At 12 years, oh well, naturally, father doesn't know everything. 14 years, father, hopelessly old-fashioned. 21 years, oh, that man is out of date. What did you expect? 25 years, well, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. 30 years, must find out what dad thinks about it. At 35 years, a little patience. Let's get dad's meaning first. At 50 years, what would dad have thought about it? At 60 years, my dad knew literally everything. At 65 years, I wish I could talk it over with dad once more. We are a society searching for a model father. You're not going to find it on TV. But I can tell you where you will find it. In God's Word. If you're looking for the answer to life's problems on TV, you are going to be miserably disappointed. But if you want to know the truth, and you want to live a life that is satisfied, full of pleasure and joy, and meaning, then you turn to the word of the Lord. I want to direct your attention to Joshua chapter 24. Just to give you a little background, the children of Israel had quite an ordeal. They had been delivered from the Egyptians. There were a series of miraculous events. And the thing that has always amazed me about the story of the Exodus is how can people live in the presence, they're literally living in the presence on many occasions daily of a miracle, whether being led by the cloud of, by day or the fire by night or you know, seeing the miracles that happen from time to time along the way. How can people live knowing that God is with them? How can you live with that and then turn away from it? I've always had a hard time with it. Now, I know that we didn't have the role of the Holy Spirit back then like he is today, that he has been given to us so that we all can experience his presence. We all can feel the reality of God today. It was a little bit different in the Old Testament days. But still, when you're actually seeing these things occur, I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be crazy to turn away from the power that does those things. And yet we find that human nature being what it is, these people would turn away. So here's the leader Joshua. The last of the prophets had passed away. He was a leader that remained to, it was given, he was given the job to go in and to take the land. And that was a military endeavor. He had to actually go in and subdue the land. It required the taking of fortified cities. It required the shedding of blood and a lot of death and all that. That's all part of it, you know. That's what. And here now, he's nearing the end of his life and his role. They're in the Promised Land, and he gathers the people. He gathers all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel, the leaders, and their heads, and their judges, their officers, to come before God. And he was acting as God's spokesman back then. God used him. And I'm going to read through this because it sets the background for what I want to share. Joshua said to all the people, this is verse 2 and following in chapter 24, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land to Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgazite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built. And you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant." You understand what he's doing here? He's setting them all up. He's saying, "Now look, you need to understand where you came from." And I think, you know, being the father God wants you to be begins that way. Understand where you came from. I've talked to many a person who accepted the Lord late in life, and one of the things they've said to me is, "You know, I only wish I had done this," and by this they mean accepting Christ as their Savior and turning their life around, "I only wish I had done this earlier, because I wasted so many years in rearing my family." And what they were telling me is they didn't have godly principles, and as a result, they didn't have the right framework in which they could raise godly kids. You see, you want your kids to turn out right. What do you mean by that? Well, you want them to be contributing citizens. You want them to be peaceable. You want them to be individuals that are respected, well-behaved. You want that for your, but you have to start within the right framework. And what Joshua is saying here is, you came out of the right background. God was with you, and he proved himself. And what you are today, you're only what you are today. You didn't do any of it without God's help. Not one single thing. And here you're taking credit, and this is the problem. People were taking credit for what they were, whatever, and then they decided they can go off and do what they want to do. See, when you're living well because of God's blessing, the danger is you may not give heed to the fact that you are where you are because of God's favor. You don't give heed to that. The devil makes you think, well, you're there because of your own ingenuity and your own smartness. Listen, I know some people who are some of the smartest people in worldly knowledge and everything that were brought down to nothing. And it can happen overnight. And I know some ordinary people who you never wouldn't think much of, but yet they live rich and full lives because they're experiencing the blessing of God right where they are. They don't need to be the CEO of a company. But they experience God's favor. What you need is God's favor in whatever you do. It's not that one job is better than another. That's what you need to understand. It begins with living within the parameters that God has established. When you do that, then you gain the favor of God. And when you gain the favor of God, you're in a position that brings you satisfaction. It brings you peace. It brings a sense of well-being. You begin to enjoy life. The world doesn't understand it because they have a different set of values. I mean, you know. But you gain to appreciate it the more you pursue God. What Joshua was trying to do was to get God's people to get closer to God. He saw them moving away from God after God had given them everything. All that they had was given by God. Then he goes on to say this. Now, therefore, here's what he says. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. Isn't that a shame that he had to say, which your fathers served? He's saying that some of these Israelites, they were serving other gods. That's what he's saying there. He said, put away those. And then he goes on to say, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Exclamation point. If they ever had exclamation points, which they didn't. But that's my little edit. You see, I want to just share with you a few things before we dismiss this morning. What I believe is the key to being a father that knows best. I think that's what you all want to be, you know, because there's so many crazy things going on in the world. Who do you believe, you know, where do you turn? You got to have something that keeps you steady. The one thing, this is what you need to understand. The reason why we turn you back to the Word of God all the time is because the Word doesn't change. The miraculous thing about it is that it's applicable to every situation. Written thousands of years ago, it still applies today. That's why we turn you to the Word. It doesn't change, and it still works. It's still the best way. First of all, you get in this series here of verses that I just read for you, a call to remember. A call to remember. Back in the earlier part of this chapter, he wanted them to remember where they came from. It was a history of God's provision and deliverance. Remember what God has done for you and your family. I would say that's where it begins, dads. I mean, you ask, you know, what does God want me to be? Remember where he's brought you from. Do you remember what it was like before you gave your heart to God? Do you remember what it was like? How would you have made decisions today if you were back there in the, you know, BC, before Christ, before you accepted Christ, in the old life? Are you making the same, in fact, some, I don't know, are you making the same decisions now that you would have made back then? I hope not in every case, maybe a few, but I don't know. See. But remember what God has done for you, a call to remember. The second thing for dads is this. It's a challenge to commitment. He was asking them to do something, to reflect on the past and realize the blessings that they had came from God. But then he didn't want to leave it right there. He wasn't just going back and giving a quick rehearsal of what you know, had happened in their history. He wasn't going, that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to lead them to another point. And the idea is, don't sit on the fence. Now, notice it, near the end here, he says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord. Joshua recognized not everybody necessarily was going to agree. And that's the tragedy. You know what the tragedy is in the church? That I believe in the church, generally speaking, when I say the church, I'm talking about churches that are preaching the gospel. Generally, truth is being preached every Sunday, generally. Now, you might find a few exceptions, but generally speaking, we're preaching about the cross and the means of salvation and what it means for the world. But the tragedy is people are hearing the truth, but they're not responding. They're sitting there, they're looking at the preacher, and not just the preacher, they're looking at the Word of God, and they're trying to analyze it, and they're trying to make it like you would, as if you were sitting in a lecture hall hearing a lecturer, and the lecturer was throwing out these ideas, and now what you do is you just kind of sit back and you kind of analyze them and see how they fit into your parameters for truth. You see? So that you kind of, you're in a way mentally kind of debating with the lecturer. Well, yeah, I think, yeah, I agree with that. No, I don't agree with that. Oh, yeah, I agree with that. No, I don't agree. That goes on all the time in universities, you see. You go to these lectures and here you might accept some of it, but not all of it, you know. But that's not the way it is. When the word of the Lord goes forth, it's not a matter of, well, I'll take this, but not that. Some people want to do that. And they think they can be a Christian by doing that. I'll take this little bit, but I'm going to leave that there. I'm not that. That may be good for you, but that's not good for me. You need to understand something. The word of the Lord is the word of the Lord. God's word is what it is. And it's not so much what I think about it. I might have feelings about it. Say, well, I don't know if... Boy, that's pretty tough. That's pretty hard. How could God expect that of me? It doesn't make any difference. God isn't righteous based upon what I think of him. He's righteous without my regard. He just is. The question is, am I going to align my life up with what God has said? I either am or I'm not. If I am, then I will be made righteous. But if I don't, guess what? I come under the authority of God. I come under his hand of judgment. One day, it may not be immediate, but it will certainly come. You can mark it down because God does not lie, and there will be a day of reckoning. Sometimes it's sooner, sometimes it's later, but it is always there. The day of reckoning always comes to pass. Always. And so Joshua is set the stage. He said, look, wake up. Don't you see where God has brought you? Don't you understand the blessings you have is because you have gained God's favor? And then he brings him to another point of commitment. He says, don't sit on the fence. Get in or get out. You see, the problem is society has blurred the lines between right and wrong. Fathers, hear me today. Children desperately need a clear, unwavering message of the truth. They need to see it in you. They may not always like it. They may not always accept it. They may rebel against it. But the fact is, you have a responsibility before God to be the man of God that he has, that position he has given to you. You have the authority of God. You're the priest of the household in a biblical sense. See, why is the emphasis on men? You see, we live in a society that says, now wait a minute. We need shared responsibilities here? Oh, really? I don't hear any screams for shared responsibility, particularly for men, when it comes to childbirth. Right, ladies? Sometimes wish you could give it to him, don't you? There are different roles, but society constantly is blurring the lines of male, female, and the roles that are played, and trying to make everything kind of unisex and all this stuff, and that's a bunch of nonsense. You know, God established the creation for a reason. And when you begin to cross those boundaries, then you're setting yourself up for problems. And so Joshua challenges him to commitment. And the third thing is, we see this, a resolve to lead. A resolve. Someone has to make the right decision. And I would say to you, keep your focus on the Lord and his plan for your children and make decisions that will bring them closer to God. You know, sometimes we bring correction in children's lives, and that's, but the reason should be it's to bring them closer to God. See? Correction isn't just to hurt. It's just not to bring pain. The pain is so that you understand that when you transgress a law, there's a price to pay. That's all that is. You know, we talk about corporal punishment, but the reason why it says don't spare the rod in the Old Testament, it's not so that you go around beating kids. That's not the point. The point was it's so that children understand that there are consequences for wrongdoing, that when you transgress not just my law, what I say, but when you represent God in the household, and you defy my words as a leader God has placed there, you're not just defying me, you're defying God. Not that I'm God, but he has placed me there. And when you defy God, when you put your hand on God or on his creation that he has established in a place of authority, you will pay a price. And corporal punishment reinforces that. That's all it does. It's to help the parent reinforce that idea that there's a price to pay when you transgress God's law. Now here, it's just maybe a swat on the bottom, whatever. It's not going to kill the kid or anything, you know. Certainly it doesn't endorse child abuse. That's not what it is. People are trying to make any corporal punishment as child abuse, and it's not. It's amazing how millions of people have survived and still are surviving around the world, and you know, and corporal punishment is practiced in many societies. But here in America, you know, you raise your hand, the next thing you know, you got the state taking your kids away. You know, God help us. God help us. You transgress God's law and you will pay the price. It may come sooner than later. It may not, but it will happen. And so he has a resolve to lead. Someone has to make a right decision. Keep your focus on the Lord. I like what he says here. Choose for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. You see, so don't be wishy-washy. Don't kind of straddle a fence. Don't give your children, don't live out blurred lines in front of your children so they don't know what to do. I pity the child who grows up in a Christian home, and they're faced with a moral decision, and they don't know what to do, and they're facing a moral decision. Guess where they should have learned what to do? They should have learned it from their parents, and their dad, especially, as the authority of the home. They should have learned from him. They should know. They should gain their moral grounding from their dad. Now, in some cases, we know that that's not the case, because the godly person in the home is the mom. Well, in that case, then they gain it from their mom. But if you're serving God, you claim to be a Christian, a child of God, guess what? You may not want the responsibility, but it's on your shoulders. If it's your kid, it's on your shoulders. And you know what? God's going to hold you responsible. Not just the pastor here. It's not me. I'm not the one that's going to hold you responsible. God is going to hold you responsible for how you have raised your children. And so Joshua is saying, look, don't straddle a fence. Don't just be kind of a wishy-washy person. Don't just go to church and then claim you're a Christian, but not live like a Christian during the week and feel you've done your obligation just by going to church or giving a few bucks a year to the church. That's what some people do. They think everything's okay. What a terrible image to set before a child. You be faithful in what God demands of us as Christians. Set the right example. In other words, resolve to lead. Someone's got to make the right decision. You be the person to make the right decision. And then the last thing I would say here is serve God. Don't just lead the way by saying things. I would say this, be passionate about your faith before your children. Don't give your children the impression that you are ashamed to be a Christian. In other words, be a closet Christian. There are times, you come across somebody and it's a Christian, or they're supposedly a Christian in public, and you greet them, you start saying some things, maybe interject something about the Lord, and all of a sudden they feel uncomfortable, or at least you get the impression they feel uncomfortable. And I'm thinking, why is that? What's going on here? Is there something I don't know is going on here? They're letting you think that they're a Christian, and yet when out in society or in the world or on the job or whatever, they feel uncomfortable. You start talking about the Lord. You should never feel. Here's a good test for yourself. You want to know where you are spiritually? Do you ever feel uncomfortable in public when someone starts speaking about the Lord? What's your reaction? Because there are people in the church who consider themselves Christian, and they just all of a sudden get real uncomfortable. Oh, they love the Lord. They love the Lord. But, I don't know. We're at work, Sometimes I offer to pray for people, and when I do that, I just pray from right there. And occasionally say, can we go over here? And I understand where they're coming from. If they're not a believer or whatever, we'll go off to the side or whatever, and I'll pray with them or whatever. But it's not because I'll just honor their request. I figure, look, if he wants me to pray with him in private, then I'll do that. I'm just glad he wants me to pray with him. Right? What I'm saying is be bold in your faith. Serve God with a passion. Take yourself back to that moment when Joshua is standing before. Now remember, there's millions of people. He's called the congregation together. He's called all the leaders, and he's given them this charge. And they're having this big convocation, see? I want to ask you something. What do you think was going through the minds of Joshua's children as he spoke those words? I got a feeling, I don't think they were ashamed. I don't know for sure, but they often had a lot of children, back in that day. Children were considered a blessing. They didn't abort their kids. Children were a treasure. They were a gift from God. I got a feeling, at least some of his kids, maybe all of them, they were proud. Here's his dad. They knew there were godless people. There were some idolaters out there in the crowd and others. And here are these millions of people, and here's dad up there. And he's saying, you need to hear what God wants. And he's telling them, he's setting them right. He says, you need to lead your houses. You need to move forward. And he did it with this declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think a sense of pride welled up within those kids. Because you know what? It's like a safety net. They knew with their dad serving God, they were in a harbor. They were in a safe place. And they could trust his decisions. Because they knew that he loved them enough and he loved God enough, he would not make a decision that would jeopardize their relationship with Almighty God. Now, they may rebel, they may go away from that, but at least they would know the right way. They would always be protected. They would come under his protective covering as the priest of the household, knowing that he was praying for them, that he loved them enough, that he was praying for them. And praying for their well-being, and that the decisions he was making, at least in his mind, and probably before God too, the decisions he was making was to bring them closer to God. Not just to punish, not just to discipline. It was so it would bring them closer in their relationship to God. A call to remember, a challenge to commitment, a resolve to lead, and then serve God with a passion. Fathers, listen. It works. It works if you just put it into practice. You see, I've always maintained this. The closer you get to God, the more attractive you become to others. Especially to your spouses. Did you know that? You need to put a little spark in the relationship, huh? Get close to God. When your spouse sees God's image in you, they see more of God in you, it becomes an attraction to them. It does. It really does. The Father who knows best. Would you bow your heads in prayer? We're going to leave this place in a few moments. You can do one of two things. If God has been speaking to your heart and God has been challenging you in one way or another, you can listen to that voice in your conscience, in your innermost being, and you can recognize it as being the voice of God, that His Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. And you can accept it as such, and you can make a decision right now and say, Lord, I hear You speaking to me, and I want to do what is right. I recognize that I have failed on many accounts, but I want You to know today, with sincerity, I say, Lord, I want to do what's right. And Lord, I need Your help. And I ask You, Lord, to help me to be the kind of dad You want me to be, the kind of father You want me to be in the household. You can make that decision, or you can make another. You could leave this place and say, well, I know where the preacher's coming from. I know what the Bible says, but I'm not so sure that's for me. And you can turn and go your way. And you can join with those perhaps thousands of others in Israel on that day that left that convocation and did not heed the words of Joshua and really the word of the Lord, and face an uncertain future. The choice is up to you. It's one of two things. You either reject the word of the Lord or you accept it. And my prayer is that you would accept what God is saying and make that decision to draw closer to God. Are you here today? Has God been speaking to your heart? Do you want to be a better man of God? Do you want to be a better father? If that's you, just quickly slip your hand up. I'll know what you mean. Amen, 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 amen. Yes, amen, yes. All over the congregation, amen. Amen, yes. I'm going to pray, and you, right where you are, as I pray, you just tell the Lord, say, Lord, that's me today. That's where I want to be. That's what I want. And I believe God is going to move in your life. Jesus, You've seen the hands that have gone up, and You know the desire in the hearts of those that are here who have heard the word and those that are responding to Your voice. They've heard Your voice. They've heard the word of the Lord, and now they're saying, God, that's what I need. That's what I want. And they need Your help. So I pray now that the Holy Spirit will begin to move in their lives. May they feel Your presence in a special way. Anoint them with Your Holy Spirit to be the man of God that You would have them be. They still may make some errors in the future, but Lord, it will never be willfully, because their desire is to follow You and to be the man of God that You've always wanted them to be. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.